Romans chapter 3 this morning, Romans chapter 3, as we continue looking at terms that have to do with salvation. And we've preached on propitiation and imputation and sanctification and repentance and lots of different words. We're looking this morning at redemption, and what a great word and what a great truth from the Word of God, this idea of redemption. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We've all sinned, but if you're saved, you've experienced the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're not saved and you're still in your sins, you're on your way to hell. You have not experienced that, but Jesus is the Redeemer. He did die for you, and we hope that you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior as well. Let's pray, and we'll look to the Scriptures today. Father, I ask that you would help us to grasp this whole concept of redemption. God, I pray that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer and understand what it cost for us to be redeemed and what that means for us. And God, the expectation then that you have for us as a result of redeeming us. God, I pray that you would help us to make this very clear today. I pray that it would be very practical. And Father, I pray that lives would be changed today as a result of it. God, that we would be encouraged in our Christian walk, that we would separate even further from the world, and God, that we would draw close and just have a true relationship with our Redeemer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this redeemed, Webster's 1828 dictionary, redeemed means this: ransomed, delivered from bondage, distress or penalty or liability. So we've been delivered, and we've been delivered from the possession of another. Someone else owned us, and now we've been delivered from the possession of another. And how that all happens is by paying the equivalent. By paying the equivalent. So you think about that when we talk about being redeemed, and we look at our situation with that. Let's go to the Bible. We'll get a couple of verses that give us a good biblical definition of redemption, and then we will look at what the Scripture has to say for us today. Leviticus chapter 25. We are glad to have the fourth and fifth graders. They're in junior church usually, and we're glad that they're in here with us today. And it's always good on the last Sunday of the month, the fourth and fifth graders get to be in the auditorium, and we're excited about that. And all of you, listen right up, and we're going to try and make this real practical for you. Leviticus 25, verse 47 through 49. Leviticus 25, verse 47 through 49, it says, "And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor." So you've got a rich man and you've got a poor man. And it says, "And sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee to the stock of the stranger's family." So the poor man, in order to get by, he sells himself to the rich man. In essence, what he's doing is he is becoming that man's servant in order to be provided for. I will work for you in order to survive. I will work for you in order for food to be provided for me. I will work for you in order for my family to survive. And he says, "Look, I sell myself." Now this man owns him. Get this, he owns him. It says in verse 48, "And that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him." And then it gives an entire list of people that can redeem him. So whatever the price was that this man paid for him, and maybe he gave him cash up front. He says, "Look, you're going to work for me for X amount of years. Here's the cash up front." He gives that cash to get his family by, but now he's bound to this man. This man owns him. And all of a sudden, a family member says, "Hey, I see your situation. I want to redeem you." The only way that's going to happen is for the bill to be paid. The bill to be paid. That's redemption, to pay the bill. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. These are cases of redemption in the Bible in order to establish a definition. They are not having to do so much with salvation. We'll get there in a minute. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12 through 15, the Bible says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee these things today." So here was a case of the children of Israel. If they became in straits where they sold their services or sold themselves to a person, every 7 years, all of those people were to be let go. And so they would put the price on that situation according to the number of years before the year that they would be let go. But he says, look at this, remember this, you were in bondage to Egypt. You know, every person that's born in this world and they grow up in this world, they're in bondage to the world. They're in bondage to Satan. They're in bondage to the flesh. They're in bondage to sin, and we need a redeemer. God says, you were in bondage in Egypt. Was the nation of Israel in bondage in Egypt? Absolutely. They did not have a free will. They were forced to serve. And I'll tell you what, you may look at it and people may look at it, well, I want to do what I want to do. What you don't understand is it's the world forcing you to do that. And what you really, you don't understand the misery that that path takes you down. And you don't understand the misery that flesh leads to. Oh, well, this is what I want. What you don't know is God has a better way than your wanter. And you look at that and you think about it. Now, our need for redemption, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10 through 13. Here we're going to look and see our need for redemption. "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if you are under the law and you break the law, the Bible says there's a curse that comes with that. We know what the penalty for sin is. The penalty for sin is eternity in a lake of fire. It's eternal hell. And that is the curse that comes along with the fact. And God says, if you do not, if you cannot keep every point of the law, you are cursed. Now, what does redeemed mean? It means ransomed or delivered from bondage, distress, penalty, or liability. What is our distress? I'm a sinner headed for hell. That's a distress, isn't it? What is our penalty? I'm a sinner headed for hell. That's the penalty. What is our liability? The liability is I've sinned against God and I have to pay for my own way. The possession of another. Whose child are you if you're not saved? You belong to Satan. You belong to this world. There is an eternal punishment. So there's a curse that comes with it. And because none of us have ever kept all of the law, because none of us have ever continued in every aspect of the law, we're all condemned. And we see we have a need of a redeemer. We have a need of a redeemer. It says in verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith." You know what? The law is what condemns us. The law is what shows us that we're a sinner, and the law can't save us because we can't keep it. It's impossible for us to keep it. And it says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Now think about that. We're going to look in a moment at the Redeemer. Right now we're looking at our need for redemption. But in all of these verses, the two are there together, side by side. You know, you don't find a lot of places where it shows the need for redemption without showing the Redeemer. And I can't separate them. They're there. And it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." But what does it say? "Being made a curse for us." See, redemption is paying the equivalent. I was cursed. He paid the curse for me. And it says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Can you imagine Jesus Christ being cursed. Wow. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Our need for a Redeemer as we look at this. Romans chapter 7. Verse 1. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." The law has dominion. Remember, redemption is being freed from the possession of another. The law has dominion. Verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." When we were in the flesh, that is before we were saved, the motions of sin worked in us. Sin possessed us. We did not control sin. Sin controlled us. And we needed a Redeemer. Verse 7 through 15, it says, "And what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." The law is not sin. The law is not wrong. The law shows us the wrong. But it's God's holy law, right? "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." He wouldn't even know what it was. But see, it's the law that teaches us. He says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." The commandment was showing him. Look at this. It's showing Paul the commandment. Remember, Paul got saved, right? Do you know what was showing him that he was wrong the entire time? It was the law. Paul, "I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Benjamite. I'm this, I'm that." Paul, "You're a sinner. You've broken this law, you've broken this law, you've broken this law." And we live in a nation, we live in a day and age where people don't want to hear the law. I was talking to a relative this week. They're going to a church, and the person that got them to go there is a relative, and they're not using the King James Bible. And the person said this about their church. They said, "Since I've gone there, I have not one time felt guilty." Wow. The law shows us sin. And Paul says, look, the law has to be proclaimed because it shows us our sin. And if we're not going to show sin, guess what? How many people do you suppose are getting saved? If there's no guilt, there's no need for salvation, right? And that's the way they describe the church that they're going to at this time. It says, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore," look at this, "the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin." The whole purpose of the Word of God and the purpose of the law is to say, this is sin, this is wrong, and it's the law that reveals what is wrong to us. "Working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." You know what? If we never preach on sin, people just live in their sin and don't even know it. But guess what? They're still violating God's law. And they're still going to answer for all of those sins, right? And so, the preacher that will not preach the Word of God, is he doing you a service or a disservice? He's doing you a disservice. The idea of the commandment is that sin becomes horrible, exceeding sinful. The idea that God gives us His Word so that sin becomes something that we hate, something that we realize, that is what is sending me to hell. Why would I want to partake in it anymore? I've been in people's homes and I've seen the paraphernalia sitting there on the floor as I talk to them. And like, you got to get rid of that. That is taking you straight down the path to hell. And they've got a choice to make. Will you come to Jesus for salvation, or will you stay on the path of sin? But the Word of God is given so that sin becomes exceeding sinful. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Verse 15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not. That what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Paul says, I've got a battle. And guess what? We all have a battle, right? We have a choice. We have flesh and we have the Spirit, and the Spirit and God and His Word says do this, and the flesh says do this, and that battle rages within us. And we need to be reminded, and the Word of God is given to remind us, we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world full of rattlesnakes, if you will. We live in a world full of things that will lead us into deadly sins and ungodliness and wickedness, and that will pull us away from God. And we need to be aware of this. And guess what? If you see a rattlesnake sitting next to me, please say something. And if I see a rattlesnake sitting next to you, I'm going to try to say something. Because we need to be warned about sin, the need for repentance. Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Galatians 3, 21 says this, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So was the law given to give us salvation? No. Was the law given to give us righteousness and standing before God? No. The law was what? It says in verse 24, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. The law taught us that I was a sinner. That I was a sinner. I'm going to do something this morning just for illustration's sake. Luke, can I borrow you? We're going to keep Luke completely awake today. And Luke is going to stand here for a while. But Luke, you know what? The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever lied?
Yes.
He's condemned, right? He's guilty. But you know what? If he lied and he never knew it was wrong, the law is a schoolmaster to teach you. Lying's wrong. Did you know that? How did you know that? Your parents told you. On what basis did your parents tell you that?
From the Bible.
From the Bible. The Word of God is a law. And, you know, you can follow all through the Ten Commandments, and I'm not going to have him come up here and stand and tell all of his sins that he's done. But if we take the Word of God and we stand Luke, and Luke's a pretty good guy, but if we take Luke and compare Luke to the Word of God, are you guilty? Okay, Luke, let's just say he's not saved for the sake of testimony this morning. We're going to say Luke is absolutely oblivious to the Word of God and to the law of God. Luke is a sinner. Does he need to know about his sin? If he never knows the law, is he going to feel guilt? No. And guess where he's headed? Straight on the path, straight off the cliff into a bottomless pit called a lake of fire and hell, and he's headed there because he doesn't have a clue about the law. But now the law has been revealed. It is given. Luke is a sinner. Now, does that put him in a good position? Luke is on his way to hell. Luke knows. Now, the law has been showed. It was his schoolmaster. The law was his teacher. The law says, Luke, you're guilty. You're guilty. And Luke says, what can I do? All of a sudden, there's some repentance taking place in his heart. He's looking at it and he's seeing, what can I do? I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I need a redeemer. Right? I need a redeemer. I need somebody. He says, I need to be ransomed. I need to be delivered from this bondage of sin. I need to be delivered from distress. I am one breath away from going over the edge into a lake of fire. He says, I need to be delivered from the penalty of hell. I need to be delivered from the liability that I have. I am in the possession of Satan. Who will pay for my redemption? Who will pay? Who will pay? And Austin jumps up. And Austin says, how about me? I don't want Luke to go to hell. Come right over here. Right over here. Austin says, how about me? I don't want Luke to go to hell. I'll pay for his redemption. And we get out the schoolmaster. And Austin says, oh, you know, I got this. I'm going to pay for his redemption. And we look at it and say, Austin, you ever lied?
Yes, sir.
Austin, you ever... I'm not going to go down an entire list for your sake. But we look at it and we say, he can't redeem you because he's up here in the same boat. And now Austin says, I need a redeemer. And Luke says, I need a redeemer. And Adam says, okay, I got this. And Adam says, boy, you know what? I love you guys. This is my brother. I love you. And this is my friend, Austin. He says, I'll give my life so that you guys don't have to go to hell. And we look at it and we say, Adam, have you ever lied?
Yes, sir.
What we're looking at, we don't have a redeemer among men, do we? Every one of them ends up in the same spot. And one by one, we could get the entire church up here standing on the precipice of hell, waiting to go over to the edge because they're sinners. They've done wickedness. And the law showed them one by one, I'm a sinner. And now we've got three people up here, and we could add the rest and say, we need a redeemer. And all of a sudden, out of heaven comes one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinless. He says, I'll come down. I will live a sinless life. I will keep the entire law. I'll never break it once. I will obey my parents. I will never disobey. I will never lie. I will never think an evil thought. I will not commit one sin. You say, oh, that's good. Is that good enough? No, because there's still the penalty for their sin. And so that man says, I've done this, I've lived this way, but he must be cursed because they're cursed. He must suffer because their punishment is suffering. He must die because their punishment is death. He must pay the equivalent in order to ransom them from bondage. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Think about this. Let me introduce you to the Redeemer, Galatians 4, 1 through 5. The Bible says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when, look at this, the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus came down and became under the law. He had to obey the very law that He created in every aspect. We could use our senators and our congressmen to follow that, couldn't we? You have to obey the laws that you make. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? God did it. Verse 5 says this, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus came in the fullness of time to be the Redeemer. Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1. Get this. I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Guess what? They were in bondage to the power of darkness, right? And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here came Jesus, and Jesus says, I'll shed my blood for them. I'll shed my blood for them. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 And verse 14 says this. The end of verse 13 talks about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. They stood here saying, we need a redeemer. We need someone to ransom us. We're on the edge of hell. We need someone to pay the price for our sin. And Jesus says, I'll take care of it. And he redeemed them from all iniquity. Hold on to that thought. He redeemed them from all iniquity. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Think about these verses. Verse 12 through 15. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus says, I am the Redeemer. I gave my life. I paid the equivalent. Jesus Christ paid the equivalent. He paid hell for these guys. He paid hell for you. He paid the equivalent. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold and from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know what? Luke and Adam were up here and they both belong to the Batterson family, and Brother Batterson is here as their father. And guess what? If it were possible, if they looked at it and Brother Batterson saw Adam and Luke, you like Austin, okay, right? So Austin and Luke and Adam, and he says, look, you know what? Two of you are my sons. One of you is my friend. And he says, if there were any price that could be paid for their redemption, what would you do to come up with that price? Would you sell everything that you have? I believe probably there are fathers in this room that would say, I'll give my very life for their redemption. Right? You think about it. Would you give up your entire business for the redemption? If you could redeem them, you think about it. I don't know if anyone here has an unsaved son or daughter. But you think about it. And you look at them standing. One breath is all it takes. One heartbeat. One heartbeat. When their soul leaves this body and you know they're on their way to hell, what would you give? Silver? Gold? Would you work day and night? Would you work yourself to death in order to try to pay for that? It's not silver and gold. Can't do it. It must be the equivalent. The equivalent is the punishment of death, the shedding of blood, the equivalent of hell. Jesus Christ paid that. He's the Redeemer. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Who are they singing to? His name's Jesus. He's the Redeemer. It says, thou art worthy to open the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God in thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations. He died for everybody. He died for him in China. He died for him in Africa. He died for him in Brazil. He died for him in Canada. He died for him in Russia. He died for everybody. Jesus Christ says, I paid the penalty. I am the Redeemer. And in heaven one day, there are going to be redeemed people that say, you're worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy to open the book. He's worthy to open the seals. Why? Because you died for me. You died. You are my Redeemer. You redeemed me to God. You paid the ransom. You released me from the bondage of sin. You helped me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Now, there's still a future redemption. How many of you are saved? You know that you know that you know that you're saved. You've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You know that. I don't see that we have any unsaved in here today. I don't know for sure. But if you're not saved, Jesus Christ died for you. He paid the price for your sin. And you need to come away from the brink of hell. You need to look to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's the Redeemer. But look at this now. There's a future redemption still to happen. Romans 8:23. Romans chapter 8. Look at this. What a day this will be. Romans 8:23 says this. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. How many of you are saved again? How many of you are in heaven right now? Not a one, right? How many of you are stuck in this body? Guess what? We're in it. Right? And this old flesh, guess what? It still loves sin. And the Spirit, God says, look, you've got the Holy Spirit within you. And the Bible says we're waiting for the redemption of the body. We've got the redemption of the spirit and soul. It's already taken care of. Jesus hasn't come back yet. We have not died yet. So we're still waiting for the redemption of the body. We're still waiting for this body to be released from its old sin, fleshly, carnal nature. Are you waiting for that? See, if we're walking with God, there comes a point in time where we look at it, it's like, I don't like this old flesh. You know what? I don't like seeing something that's evil and wrong to look at. And the old flesh says, and the spirit and the soul and God says, don't look at that garbage. And the flesh and all of its wickedness and vileness says, just a little look. Someday I'll be free. Someday I'll be free. Someday I'll be free from any bad thought that would come into my mind. Someday I'll be free from any bad word that would come to my tongue. Someday I'll be free from all of the sin. And guess what? I can't wait for that day. But when I'm living in the flesh, I'm not really looking for that day, am I? Because we're thinking about the flesh and how we may please the things of the flesh. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 14, Ephesians 1 verse 14 says this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Until, guess what? For now we have the earnest. We're as good as redeemed. The redemption is taken care of. But for now, we're still stuck in this body. But God gave us the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 30 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed, the earnest is given, the redemption is taken care of, it's paid for, but we're still stuck in this body. There's still a future redemption. Are you looking forward to that redemption? I hope so. I hope that you're living, looking for that redemption. I'm listening for the trumpet. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The more you get out in the world and look at it, it's like, wow, Jesus, I am ready. I am ready. But you know what? If we're living in the flesh, we're not looking for the trumpet. We're not waiting for that. We're not thinking about the redemption of the body. we're too busy in enjoying the flesh. Too busy satisfying the works of the flesh. Oh, we need to be focused on that day. Focused on that day. So we come to, okay, we see our need for redemption. Everyone in here raised your hand and said, I've been redeemed. You've met the Redeemer. We've showed you Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who paid the ultimate price for our redemption. And so lastly, I want to look at God's expectation of the redeemed. Turn to Isaiah 44. We're going to look at Israel for a moment. Isaiah chapter 44, Israel was a redeemed nation. And God says this when he talks about their redemption, very applicable to us as well. He says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. How did they become his servant? Remember, he what? Redeemed them out of the bondage of Egypt. He brought them out. He paid the equivalent. He brought them out. He gave them freedom. Now he gave them freedom from Egypt to become the servants of God. When you get saved out of this world, you get saved to become the servant of God. Now look, the servant, remember Galatians chapter 4. The son is as a servant until the day when he becomes old enough to get the inheritance. Right? So we have been redeemed, we're sons, but we're living as servants of God until the ultimate redemption of the body. And God says, look at this. I formed thee, O Israel, thou shalt be not forgotten. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Praise God. And as a cloud thy sins. And then he says this, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. See, Israel wasn't living like redeemed people at that time. God says, look, come to me. I redeemed you. I've redeemed you. Please live for me. And then he says this, verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, saved and forever I am, I think. Redeemed, right? Amen. Do you have a song to sing? You have something to sing about? Why in the world you'd want to go back and sing about drugs and alcohol and fornication and all the wickedness in rock music when you've been redeemed? There's a new song to be sung. Sing, O heavens, the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And that God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to be my Redeemer. And God says, don't forget about me. Redeemed people live for the Lord. Redeemed people want, they're looking for the ultimate redemption of the body. Redeemed people, God says, sing a song to me. And then turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 2. Psalm 107, verse 2. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So these three guys were in the hand of Satan, the ultimate enemy. Jesus saved them, and God says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does God expect? God expects us to tell others. Jesus says, I paid the ultimate price for you. Will you go tell somebody about me? Will you go tell somebody about me? You know what? It's right to witness. It's right to go out and knock on doors and invite people to church so that they can hear the gospel. It's right to try to get into their houses and be able to tell them about our Redeemer. He died for you. Will you tell others about Him? Are you witnessing? Are you telling other people? God says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Do you have time to talk with people about politics? Do you have time to talk with people about jokes and sports and all of this? God says, hey, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, we have time for everything. Do we have time to tell somebody that Jesus Christ redeemed me? See, we need to remember our Redeemer, and we need to tell people about how He died to pay for our sins. See, I was right where they are, on the brink of hell. Jesus Christ died for me. He redeemed me. And God says, go tell somebody about it. See, there is an expectation for all the redeemed to say so. Say so. Tell about it. Talk to people. Don't go out and sin with people. Tell them that you've been redeemed from that sin. Don't go out and participate in their filth and their wickedness and their vileness. Tell them there's a Redeemer that'll redeem them. Say, oh, I wouldn't be very popular. No, probably not. I'll tell you what. I'd rather be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for me, than by all the world. He died for me. He saved me. I need to tell others. You need to tell others. If we would just look and realize what He really did for us, would we not? How can we shut our mouths? How? Because so often we just don't even think about our Redeemer. We just live right here in the world. We're involved in the world. Our minds are consumed by the world. When was the last time you told someone about your Redeemer? You're saved. You've all been redeemed. When was the last time you told somebody specifically about your Redeemer? We sing the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. When was the last time you proclaimed it? And you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We could add to that, say, let the redeemed of the Lord live so. I'm redeemed. Why in the world do I want to live in bondage again? God said, look, you've been brought out of bondage. Why would you enter back into it? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord live so. Let's go out and tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's participate in that. Let's let the world know I'm redeemed. Let me live like it. Let me serve and live for Him. He gave the ultimate price for me. Stand to your feet, please. Father, I ask that You would work at this time in the invitation. God, I pray.